The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
It is such a pleasure to be here with you this morning. This church has such a special place in our hearts. This is the church where I became a pastor. I think of so many wonderful memories, so many men like Tom who poured into me, men, others who have gone on to be with the Lord, men like Bubba Williams and Ray Lewis who have poured into me. I was reminded as I was worshiping with the choir of a time right after our twins were born and our washer went out, and Jerry and Kathleen Fleming came and got all of our clothes and washed them and dried them. And then Jerry showed up with a brand new washer because he said, "I'm tired of folding your kids' underwear." We are grateful for this place. This is where three of my children were baptized. And so it is such a joy to be here and to open God's Word and this evening to gather together and celebrate the faithfulness of Tom and Jennifer and their family here. I want to draw our attention to a passage this morning to highlight, as I was reflecting on Tom's time here, reflecting on the significance of 20 years of ministry, the word that kept coming to mind was the word steadfast. And in God's providence, I decided that I was going to preach from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. After having prepared this sermon, I thought it would be wise to go and look at what Tom preached last week on Easter. And in God's providence, Tom's passage brought us right up to this passage. And so we're going to continue on. If you would please stand as we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. We stand out of honor and reverence to the God who is revealed in this word, whose Spirit gave us this word. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Apostle Paul says this to the church in Corinth, "Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruptible inherit the incorruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the corruptible puts on the incorruptible, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Would you please be seated as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, which points us to the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for the hope of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection, the call to steadfastness. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the faithful witness of this church now for 150 years as a steadfast beacon of hope by pointing people to the only hope of the world, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to your word, we would ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in illuminating the truth from this text, that we might be called to steadfastness. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church to focus on the centrality of the resurrection as the hope of the gospel. This is what I hope that you'll see from this passage this morning, is that the gospel demands steadfastness. The gospel calls us to steadfastness as we meditate on the realities of the hope that we have in Christ, which is bound up in the hope of the resurrection, that we will be called to steadfastness. Last week, this church, our church in Oklahoma, and gospel-believing churches all over the planet gathered to focus on the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we know this is not unique for us to Easter morning or Resurrection Sunday. We are the people of the resurrection. We gather here. We gather in our churches together as the people of God every single Lord's Day, every single Resurrection Day, in a testimony to the fact that we are a people whose hope for the future, our hope for eternity, is bound up in our belief in the doctrine of the resurrection. This chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about the gospel. And it's all about the centrality of the doctrine of the resurrection in relationship to the gospel. This chapter contains what many believe the clearest and most succinct description or detailing of the gospel that we see anywhere in the New Testament. From verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is the gospel message. But Paul wants the church to see, and it's my deep desire that we will continue to see, that this message of the gospel, it's bound up in what we understand from Scripture about our hope in the resurrection. Paul's seeking to encourage the church in Corinth by demonstrating the evidence for the resurrection. Pastor Tom talked about last week the credibility of the resurrection, the credible testimony that was given by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. He talked about the crucial nature of the resurrection. The resurrection is our hope for the future. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is bound up in this hope of the resurrection. Paul declaring, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then all of this is in vain. We are, of all people, the most to be pitied. He's seeking to encourage the Corinthian church by causing them to meditate on the reality of the resurrection. And then in verse 50, Paul brings us to his conclusion of this chapter 15. This gospel-saturated chapter focused on the resurrection. And Paul begins this section, this closing section, by saying this: "Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruptible inherit the incorruptible." He's pointing again to our hope in the resurrection. Paul wants the church to understand these are spiritual matters, and something has to happen. There has to be a real Spirit-wrought transformation that's going to happen if anyone is to inherit the kingdom. No one who is corruptible, no one of flesh and blood, none born of flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom. There has to be a transformation that takes place. Paul wants them to see these matters are bound up in our very hope for the resurrection. What Paul is telling them, what I believe the Word is telling us this morning, is that everything about you needs to be made new if you are to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't inherit these things. Corruptible bodies will not inherit the incorruptible. This is why you need to be made new. This is why our very hope for heaven, our hope for eternity, our hope for the future, it's bound up in this doctrine of the resurrection. For we must have resurrected bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. Just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead in an incorruptible body, never to die again, so we also hope in the resurrection of the body. very hope for eternity is bound up in the resurrection of the body. It's the final aspect, I believe, of our gospel hope. Yes, by faith in Jesus Christ, we've been justified by God. We've been declared righteous, the full righteousness of Christ imputed to us, credited to our account by faith. Yes, we've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's an already reality for us. Yes, we're being sanctified as we continue to proclaim the gospel to ourselves, as we continue to look to God's word, as we continue to pray and to place ourselves under the authority of God's word, as the Spirit continues to work through the word and through the body to cause us to repent and to walk forward in righteousness, we are being sanctified. Yes, we're being transformed in the renewal of our mind, but every aspect of our life has been affected by sin. In the gospel message of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, who was slain not for his sins but for ours, and who was the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, our gospel hope culminates in our own belief about our own resurrected bodies. What Paul is laboring that the church in Corinth might understand. It's interesting. I think as we age, we probably start to spend a little bit more time thinking about heaven. A lot of times we think about heaven, and our thoughts of heaven involve the reality that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the belief that there will be a day by which these bodies expire. We will be transformed in spirit. We will be taken in spirit to heaven. But that's a temporary reality for us. That's a temporary reality as we await the consummation of all things, the resurrection from the dead. As every aspect of our being has been affected by sin, our final hope in the gospel is that every aspect of our being will be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our gospel hope culminates in our own resurrection, our own belief of the resurrection from the dead. I think it's a call on Paul's part in 1 Corinthians to call the church to have the audacity to hope in something beyond heaven, to hope in our own resurrection from the dead, that our own resurrected bodies will be fully united with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. There's gospel hope beyond heaven. There's a hope for the new heaven and the new earth that causes us to long for our own resurrected, our own incorruptible bodies, for all things to be made new as we inherit the new heaven and the new earth, co-heirs with Christ to all of the eternal blessings of God. This is a powerful truth. It's a powerful truth that Paul is calling on the church to meditate in and to understand, that all of our hope for eternity is bound up in our belief about the resurrection. Our very baptisms are a testimony to our hope of the resurrection. Through baptism, we're declaring that the one who has by faith turned from sin and trusted in Christ as identified with Christ in his death, that they're identifying with Christ also in his resurrection. It's a powerful truth for us to meditate on this Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. Paul also here, I believe, seeks to answer an important question that the church in Corinth had raised. What about those believers who are still alive at the second coming of Christ when this resurrection takes place? What about those of us who, like every generation of Christians who's come before us, is hoping and longing for and living in light of the expectation that Christ is returning to gather his church? This is the great hope of every generation of Christians. We would love to be that generation. We would long for and pray for and hope for the opportunity to be found faithful when Christ returns. What about those of us who perhaps, if If our longing of our heart comes to pass would be those who experience the second coming. Paul addresses this very issue in verse 51. He says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. Paul said it's true. There's going to be a generation of faithful believers who are alive when Christ returns. How is it going to come about for them that their bodies will be transformed from corruptible bodies into incorruptible bodies? We know that for those who have fallen asleep, for those who have died in faith in Christ, that there will be a resurrection of their bodies. Paul says, for those who are alive, this transformation will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. Paul says, I want to uncover this mystery for you. Every single corruptible body in Christ will be transformed, will be made incorruptible. The resurrection of the body will totally transform every aspect of our being. For those who are alive in Christ, when He returns, they also will be transformed. The dead, those who died in faith, will be raised, but those of us who are alive will be also transformed. There's great hope in this passage. I mean, we could get lost in the language of corruptible and incorruptible, and maybe sometimes the language seems a little difficult for us, but I want us to see what's going on in this passage. Paul is encouraging the church to hope in the reality that every aspect of our being will be transformed by Christ. All things are being renewed. The gospel is renewing all things. Some accuse us of making too much of the gospel. The reality is we don't make enough of the gospel. We can't meditate enough on the gospel. We simply couldn't possibly make too much of the gospel. We are those who understand that every aspect of our being is marred by the fall, but every aspect of our being is being renewed by faith in Jesus Christ. And the ultimate hope for those of us who have hoped in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there's a day coming which has been fixed in all of eternity when Christ will return. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Those who were alive at that time will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, given incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies. Everyone who is in Christ will be made new, and every aspect of our being will be transformed by faith in Christ. What a glorious gospel. Paul goes on to declare that even our greatest enemy, death, is swallowed up in victory. Because death has been defeated and Christ has been raised from the dead, there is no need for us to fear even death itself. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have no need to fear death, then there is nothing for us to fear. This is why a perfect love casts out all fear. Death has been swallowed up in victory because death has been defeated and Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of the resurrection, the one who testifies through His life and His death and His resurrection that God is redeeming all things. Our only hope is in the gospel. And even our greatest enemy has been defeated. Our only hope in the gospel is bound up in this doctrine of the resurrection because we believe that it's so certain for us. We're so convinced because we have seen through the eyewitness account of those faithful followers of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead in Christ is so certain for those of us who are in Christ that we are able to taunt even death itself. To look death in the eye and say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Just last night on the way here, somewhere shortly after crossing the Red River, I was made aware of the passing of a man from our church. Obviously unable to go and visit with his grieving wife, I gave her a phone call, and through tears and through grief, she declared that she was sad, that she was mourning, that she was grieved. But she said, the sting of death for us is gone. It's why as Christians, though we're called to grieve, though it's appropriate to grieve, even as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ who grieved at the death of his friend Lazarus, we are also encouraged that for us, our grieving looks different. We don't grieve as the world grieves. The world grieves as those who have no hope. And if you've ever walked through a period of grief with someone who has no hope, you understand it looks different. For us, we grieve and we mourn the passing of beloved and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. We mourn the loss of those that we love, but we mourn as those who understand that the sting of death has been swallowed up in the victory that belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law, so sin no longer has power over those of us who are in Christ. Even as I said, this is why we gather on the Lord's Day. This is why we gather on Sunday, to declare by our very presence, to declare in our gathering, to declare in this assembly and in our fellowship that death no longer has power over us because our hope is in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the resurrection of the one who has defeated death itself so that we can declare death no longer for us has any sting. We're declaring that Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial death, his bodily resurrection, and his certain return has guaranteed for us the victory. That for those of us who have turned from sin and trusted in Christ alone, we can look death in the face with confidence and victory. This is the gospel. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul concludes this section. I think it's a conclusion to all of 1 Corinthians 15, this great treatise on the gospel and the great treatise on the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. Paul concludes this chapter by saying this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. It's why I started this sermon by saying the gospel demands of us a steadfastness. The gospel demands that we be those who are resolute and immovable, steadfast in our hope in Christ, our hope in the resurrection, our belief that because we have identified with Christ in his death, so too we will experience the resurrection from the dead, with Christ himself being the one who guarantees our resurrection. There's a call. This is a challenge. This is a command to the church. Be steadfast. It's written to a church in Corinth, which was known for great compromise. It's written to a church in Corinth who, frankly, was a struggling church. The call is a call to steadfastness. In the face of the difficulties of existing and living and proclaiming Christ in a context which is steeped in paganism and rejecting God, the call in light of this doctrine of the gospel, this doctrine of the resurrection, is to be steadfast. If your hope is in Christ, if you've believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if your hope for the future is bound up in your hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the call to you is the same today. Be steadfast. It's one of the reasons I'm so grateful for the ministry of this church and even the ministry of Tom in my life. What a tremendous model of steadfastness. Holding fast to the full counsel of God's word, even as things at various points in ministry have been difficult. The impact on my life is immeasurable. I tell people frequently, particularly young men who are thinking about entering the ministry or exploring a call to the ministry, that the most spiritually transformative thing you can do is to regularly place yourself under the faithful proclamation of God's word. There's nothing Not one single thing in my life that's been more singularly impactful in where I am today than for 14 years to sit under the faithful exposition of God's Word. I'm grateful for the formal training I received in seminary. I'm grateful for the interaction with a number of godly men, some in this room and some who've gone on to be with the Lord. But nothing has been more impactful for me than to sit under the steadfast proclamation of the Word. Sadly, it's becoming more and more rare in churches today. Our response to the gospel is steadfastness. The gospel demands of us to be steadfast. We're not to be immovable, we're not to be movable in our faith. We're not to be like those who are tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, being blown about by the latest fads that seem to be impacting the church. The gospel demands steadfastness. The lost won't be won by weak-minded, unconvinced, lukewarm followers of Christ in name only. So be steadfast. That's not just a call to those of us who've been called into ministry. That's a call to everyone whose hope is in the resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it demands of us steadfastness. This is the call to follow Christ. It's also the great struggle of ministry. I think every honest minister of the gospel has at some point wondered if their labor is in vain. It's because the work that we've been called to, I think it's unique among all work. The work of ministry, the work of gospel ministry, it's unique among all work. I also tell young men who are exploring a call to ministry that this is it's a very challenging proposition. In fact, in many ways, it's ridiculous. In some ways, it's foolish. We've been called, those of us who have been called to the ministry of the gospel, to do the work of an evangelist, to give our lives over to the laboring of the gospel, to pour ourselves out in ministry, to be used as a vessel and a tool to labor diligently for the gospel. And at the end of it all, what we are forced to confess is that if anything good or anything lasting or anything spiritual or anything eternal comes from our labor, it wasn't from our labor. It was because God caused real transformation to take place. For that reason, I think there's a temptation for those of us in ministry, all of us, to wonder if our labor is in vain. I mean, how many parents have ever looked at your children and thought, are they hearing anything that I've said? Our labor's not in vain. If our hope is in Christ, if we remain steadfast and resolute, we know that our labor is not in vain. The gospel demands our steadfastness. But I have good news for you this morning. The gospel not only demands steadfastness, the gospel also produces steadfastness. This is one of the great glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that all that God requires of us, He has provided for us. God has demanded of us perfect righteousness that all of us know we're unable to attain on our own, but God has provided for us the perfect righteousness that He demanded of us. God demands of all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whose hope is in the resurrection, He demands of us steadfastness, but the gospel also produces steadfastness. Because we know that the call to follow Christ, it's a call, despite what the prosperity preachers say, it's a call that's difficult. When Jesus was calling people to follow Him, He used phrases like, take up your cross and follow me. If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself.
Let him renounce the world and all of its goods. Because the call to follow Christ, it's a difficult call. In fact, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, the young pastor Timothy, Paul said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Call to follow Christ, it's a call to persecution. It's a call to lay down your life, to surrender. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. For some people, they give their lives to Christ and things get more difficult. Relationships sometimes get more strained. First Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't think that something unique or strange is happening to you. But to the degree that you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because of the Spirit of glory, and God rests on you. The gospel demands of us steadfastness. Our response to our hope in the gospel is that we would be steadfast, resolute, immovable, firmly planted, trusting only in the finished work of Christ and trusting only in the sufficiency of His Scripture for all that we need. But the gospel also produces steadfastness in us. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces a perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's good news for us. The gospel demands that we be steadfast. But the gospel produces steadfastness in us. I think finally of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said to His closest followers, in this life you will have trouble. We live in a fallen world. We live as people whose hope is in the things to come, not the things of this world. And the things of this world are wasting away. They're broken. They're desperately wicked. Every aspect of this world and every aspect of our being having been marred by the fall and by sin. Jesus said, listen, in this fallen world, in this broken world and its broken system, you're going to have trouble. But He said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. I'm thankful for the steadfast, resolute, immovable ministry of men like Tom Buck. I'm thankful for the steadfastness of this church, which has now for 150 years proclaimed to a lost and dying world, your only hope for eternity is bound up in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the witness of this church, which has for 150 years called men and women and children to repent and turn to Christ, to identify with Christ in His death and to identify with Christ in His resurrection, that's the only place where hope is found. And I just pray that God will raise up more men who will stand steadfast on the gospel of Jesus Christ. More women who will commit to raising godly families and impacting the culture around them, remaining steadfast with their hope being firmly rooted in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's our only hope. It's the only hope of the world. I want to encourage you this morning, church, that the gospel demands that you respond by being steadfast in your faith. But for those who persevere, the gospel produces steadfastness. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You that all that You have required of us, You have provided for us, even in this call to steadfast, immovable people abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. God, You have called us to live
steadfast lives, and you are producing in us a steadfastness, a testimony to the world that we have identified with our Lord Jesus in his suffering. We've identified with our Lord Jesus in his death. We're identifying with the Lord Jesus in his resurrection. In that hope, all of our hope is bound up. Father, I pray your continued blessing over this church. Thank you for the ministry of Pastor Tom and the faithful men who have labored here over the years. I pray for another 150 years, indeed, for every moment until Christ should return to renew and restore all things that were lost in the fall. God, I pray that the testimony of this church would be one of steadfastness. God, we thank you and we praise you for this gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.